Now, if you will, let's look back to the text. John chapter 19, verse 30. John 19, 30. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished. It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Now, someone has said that the ancient Greeks prided themselves in being able to speak much in few words. This is what they said. To give a sea, an ocean of thought and matter in only a drop of language. Got that? It's important. The ancient Greeks prided themselves in being able to speak much in few words. They'd say, give an ocean of thought and matter in a drop of language. Now, what they only sought is here found. What they only sought is here found. Our Lord prayed in John 17, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished. I have finished the work you gave me to do. What work was that? Here on this cross, lifted up between heaven and earth, our Lord cried so that it might be heard throughout heaven, all the earth, and even the places under the earth, it is finished. But let me give you five brief thoughts on this. These things I know to be true. It may be too vast for me to speak of or you to comprehend, but let's touch them if we can. This I know from the Word of God. The Lord God from all eternity, and everything that God does in time, he decreed from eternity. I know that. He declareth the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure. The Lord God hath determined to have from all eternity, yea, before the creation of the first heaven and the first earth, he hath determined to have a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Do you doubt that? You can't doubt that. That's true. God never learns anything. God never forgets anything. Our Lord God hath planned and purposed to have a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness, where everything blossoms like a rose, where there is no bitterness but all sweetness, where there is no darkness but all light, where there is no hate but all love, where there is no evil but all righteousness, wherein dwelleth righteousness. A new heaven, a vast new heaven, and a new earth. He said the first heaven and the first earth will pass away, and there shall be a new heaven and a new earth, no evil or potential evil, not even an ill wind, not even a bitter, cold wind. Perfect. Perfect. Absolutely perfect. Not a thought contrary to his thought. Not a word contrary to his perfection. Righteousness, righteousness, holiness, and righteousness. Almighty God hath determined to have a new heaven and a new earth. That's so. Now that's so. He's going to put away all evil. Secondly, the Lord God hath determined to have that new heaven and that new earth populated with a people. It's going to be populated with a people. It's going to be populated by a people that'll number the stars of the heavens and the sands of the seashore. That's what the Word said. God said to Abraham, who's the father of every believer, your seed, and that seed is Christ. We read that this morning. He said, look up, lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Can you number the stars? Do you know how many stars there are? God said, so shall thy seed be, even as the sands of the seashore. Do you know how many grains of sand on the seashore? I said this morning, there'll be more people in heaven than there will be in hell. I know that's true. Our Lord shall have the victory. More people will be praising his name than those who curse his judgment and his righteousness. Can you imagine how many people have died as infants and little children in this world? We had a missionary come here and speak, and all infants go to be with the Lord. I don't have any doubt about that. I don't have any scripture to prove, but our Lord is a righteous God and a just God. And this Bible is written to morally accountable, responsible human beings. David prayed this prayer. I know this. When his little son died, he said, he cannot come back to me, but I can go to him. But Spurgeon once said this. He said that no evangelical preacher that he has ever known or read after, who knew anything about the gospel, ever said anything but that babies and infants were to be with Christ. Never knew one. He was perhaps the most well-read man in the history of the ministry. And he said he never existed. Anybody who really knew the gospel and preached the gospel of redeeming grace and was an evangelical preacher ever preached anything but that infants, children, dying in infancy, went to be with Christ. A dear lady came up to me Thursday morning after I preached in Pine Bluff. Her husband was converted in the last meeting I preached down in Lake Charles, Louisiana. He came every service, and the pastor told me he came to knowledge of the gospel in that meeting. Man about 60, 61, his wife, I imagine a little younger. She came up to me after I'd preached, we finished having the meal, and she took my hand between her hands, and she said, I want to thank you. I said, what for, Miss Carmout? She said, my son was 9 years old, and he drowned in a pond, I believe, behind our home. And she said, since that time, I've carried nothing but bitterness and blame. She said, I blame my husband. Said he should have been with him. He should have watched him. Should have been with him, or he wouldn't have drowned. He wouldn't have drowned. She said, I've carried that. And not long ago, I heard your message on when I preached my son's funeral and why I preached it. And she said, since I heard that message, and God blessed it to my understanding, all bitterness and all blame and all resentment has gone. Completely gone. She said, I'm totally happy in the will of the Lord. And I no longer, after all these years, have any bitterness, blame, or resentment. She said, that happened to you, so you could help me. Well, if I can help you, let me assure you this. My friends, David, when the child was sick, he mourned and grieved. But when the child was dead, he rejoiced and praised God. I said to the dear lady, I said, your son, as far as I'm concerned, as I see the word of God, is with Christ. I don't have not the slightest glimmer of a doubt that young man's with Christ. Not even a glimmer. If I had a glimmer, I'd tell you. But I don't. There's some significance. I don't believe there's any age of accountability. I think that's been invented. You can search through the Bible and you can't find any statement like that. But there's some significance in the fact that God said to Moses, when they were crossing the desert, going into the promised land, God said, not anybody who was over 20 years of age when you left Egypt will enter the promised land. Now, I'm not riding on that number, but I'm simply saying, you see, when Israel came out of Egypt and they rebelled and rebelled and rebelled, and God said, you won't enter. But those under 20 will enter. Now, you can mull that around all you want to. But I'm saying if I had a child who died in infancy or early childhood, I'd just rejoice and praise God. Just praise God. He's with the Lord. He has what I want. He's where I want to be. And he's in the image and glory of him who's my Lord. And I just know a missionary said to me one time from Africa, he said in Africa for years, in the Sudan interior, Belgian Congo and these other places, they don't even name children till they get to be about 7 years old. They don't waste names on them, Mike. There'd be families with 12 children that have one living or two living or three living. Multiply this by India and China and Japan and all the barbarian pagan societies for the last 6,000 years. It's only of late years, I mean in the late years, that we've conquered smallpox and these other terrible diseases, childhood diseases, diphtheria and polio and smallpox and typhoid and all these whooping cough and all these things that have plagued the earth for 6,000 years. And infants and babies and children and young people have passed away. Well, I'm just saying God's going to populate this earth. God's going to populate the new heaven. And God's going to have a people as the stars of the sky and the sands of the seashore. God's going to have a people out of every tribe, kindred, nation, and tongue under this sky. That's what he said, under heaven. I know that. Thirdly, the Lord God has determined to have an elect people. Either elect infants or elect sheep whom he's brought by his grace to receive Christ. But he's going to have an elect people. He's going to have out of Adam's fallen race. He's going to lift the beggar from the dunghill. He's going to lift the beggar from the dunghill and set him among princes. He's going to have a people with clean hands and pure hearts. That's exactly right. He's going to have a people with a perfect holiness. He's going to have a people there just like Christ. Just like Christ. Everybody in glory. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things. God said, I make all things new. Did you know that we're going to someday, everybody on the new heaven on the new earth, will never even have a thought of sin? Never, not even a thought. Can you imagine such a thing? Can you? I'll tell you, it's hard for me to imagine even sitting through a song service without a sinful thought. It's hard for me to imagine going through a worship service without a worldly, materialistic thought. Have you been here tonight? Have you had any thought whatsoever contrary tonight to perfect holiness? Shame on you. Shame on you. But can you imagine going not just to one service, but a day, a week, a month, a year, a decade, a millennium, an eternity without one thought of sin? Well, that's where it's going to be. Without one, not one bitter word, not one, not a discouraging, like that song, and never is heard a discouraging word. Perfection. That's what's going to be. Now, I may trip you up a little here, but what I'm about to say is true. Just as true as everything else I've said. Those people in this new earth and this new heaven are going to be, John said, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. What a fascinating, amazing love that we, folks like us, should be called sons of God. And it doth not appear what we shall be. You don't have any inkling of what we're going to be compared to what we're going to be. Now you say, well, I have an inkling. That's all it is. That's all it is. We talk about this perfection, but oh, what perfection. We talk about this love, but oh, what love. We talk about this righteousness, but oh, what righteousness. All we can do is think about it. Paul said he went to the third heaven and came back, and he told us he saw things he couldn't even put in human language, unlawful to utter. And brother, what we're going to be, what we're going to be, we're going to be just like Christ, just like Christ. And we shall see him and be just like him, just like him. Now with me, we're going to say amen to his love. We shall, now I know in part, I prophesy in part, when that which is perfect is come, I shall know even as I have been known. I'm going to love like Christ, be holy like Christ, righteous like Christ, tender, kind. But I'm going to be able to say, listen to me, I'm going to be able to say amen to his judgments against sin. That's right. Now this is what I'm going to say. I'm going to take it to the I'm going to take it to a truthful extreme. But at the judgment, we're going to be so like Christ. Now, this seems like an impossibility right now, but it's going to be not only a possibility, but dead certain. We're going to be at the judgment. I don't believe believers are going to bypass the judgment. I believe we're going to be there. And Almighty God, Christ is going to be the judge. He hath committed all judgment to the Son. And he's going to turn to those on his left and say, depart from me. Cast them, bind them hand and foot, and cast them into hell. Depart from me. And in that group is going to be one of your sons or daughters or grandchildren or mine. Not in that group. And we're going to be so in love with Christ and so like Christ and so much conformed to his image when God casts that son at firstborn or that son or daughter or husband, wife into hell, we're going to say, praise the Lord. You say, that's too much for me. It is now, but it won't be then. This is right. I'm telling you the truth. Let me show you that in Revelation 19. You say, where do you get things like that? I get that out of God's word. I'm saying, my friends, now listen to me. There shall not enter into his presence anything of a disagreeable nature to his holiness. And if God, in his holiness and righteousness and truth, can damn men, then those who are on his side can say amen to his judgments. They better, or they'll have to leave with them. If you can't take sides with God against sin, wherever that sin's found, even in yourself, you hadn't yet been converted. You're using God as a bellhop or a valet, but you're not yet converted. You've got to say amen. Look at verse 1 of Revelation 19. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, hallelujah, hallelujah. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his mercies. Huh? No. Judgments, Charlie. True and righteous are his judgments. He hath judged the great whore. That's the religious system. That's what that is. Can't be anything else. That's all of the legalism, ritualism, fundamentalism, ceremonialism, all the other isms, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication. And he hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. Every servant of God that's ever been persecuted by this religious system, every true preacher of God's gospel who's ever been put to death, mocked, or persecuted by this great religious system, God's going to avenge him. God's going to avenge every one of them. It's not your battle, it's his. Just preach his word, he'll fight the battle. He may wait until the judgment to do it, but he'll wind it up. Paul said, Alexander the coppersmith has done me much evil. God reward him. God will. And when God does that, again they say, verse 3, again they say, who is this? This is those much people in heaven who said, hallelujah. Salvation and honor and glory belong to our Lord. True and righteous are his judgment. When he judged this great religious system and cast them into hell, they again said, hallelujah. And her smoke rose up forever. And they said, hallelujah. See what I'm saying? We're going to be so like Christ. He said, he that's not with me is against me. He that gathereth not scattereth. And his name is above every name. His throne is above every throne. His love is above every love. His judgment is righteous and holy and above every judgment. His word is above every word. And we bow to him, submit to him, not in body, but in soul, heart, thought, and mind. I can't now. There's no way, be perfectly honest with you. Be totally honest with you. I don't believe that I could say hallelujah while God sent anybody to hell. I don't believe I can right now. That's being totally honest. Don't believe I can. I believe in the satisfaction of the law. Somebody asked me one time, said, you were in the service when they dropped that atomic bomb on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. What a horrible thing. Looks like those men would have lost their mind. Not me. I'd have dropped it personally. Because the law must be upheld.
violators of truth and justice and righteousness must be punished. It brought us home, Cecil, didn't it? It ended the war. It saved millions of lives, didn't it? I'd have dropped it, and I would drop it now in the same situation. You say, could you act as a judge and sentence a man to death? Oh, yes, sir. Yes, sir. That's righteousness. Don't want to, but it can do it. Could you actually pull a lever and send some rapist or murderer out into eternity? Oh, yes, sir. Yes, sir. That's righteousness. God's law. Let me tell you this. I know there are a lot of sentimentalists and emotionalists and religionists, namby-pamby pussyfooting preachers is what they are, and religionists who say, oh, live and let live. Let me tell you something. Almighty God's love and righteousness and truth, but he's justice and holiness and wrath. And you remember that. And those who know him are like him. And God is angry with the wicked. God will punish sin. God will judge sin. He's not a granddaddy sitting up there in heaven who's overlooking everything that goes on with his tongue in his cheek. He's a righteous God, and he deals in mercy on the basis of a sacrifice and a sin offering and satisfaction through his Son. But now, God will punish sin. If you want to find out God will punish sin, you go to the cross. Somebody says, where was God when my Son died? Right where he was when his Son died, on a throne. A throne of justice and a throne of righteousness and a throne of truth. And if you can't get in harmony with God's righteousness and God's truth and God's justice, I'd say you better try to get in harmony pretty soon. That's just right. Absolutely right. And God's going to have a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Nothing that worketh or maketh a lie. Nothing that's bitter or offensive. Nothing contrary to his absolute, perfect, indescribable, infinite, immutable holiness. And yet that population of people is going to be made up of every tribe, kindred, nation, and tongue under heaven, and they're all going to be just like Christ, and they're all going to be just like Christ in his love and in his justice. In his justice. It's going to be a great transformation. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we shall be, this corruptible will put on incorruption. This mortal will put on immortality. This weak shall be put on his glory and his strength. This shame and humiliation will be made into the likeness and image of God himself. Christ is God. Well, my friends, all of this work that God's going to do and is doing and has done, he has put in the hands of one man. Did you know that? All of the, think of the vastness of this work. Think of the infinite scope of this work. A totally new heaven, new earth. A kingdom and a race of redeemed, regenerated, recreated people. All just like God. Evil satisfied and conquered and put away. Evil dealt with in truth and justice. God's law honored, God's justice satisfied. Almighty God accepts into his bosom of compassion and love a people that were once his worst enemies. He's put this new creation. He's put this harmony of the law, honoring of the law. He's put this satisfaction of justice. He's put this expression of his righteousness and the expression of his love in the hands of one man. One man. And in that man dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All of God's plans, purposes, everything that God's decreed, everything that God's designed in eternity past, for eternity future, has been taken together and put in the hands of one man. And that man has been given the commission. He has been given the mission and the task to do it. Do it. You know who that is? That's Christ. And it says in Isaiah 53, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. In his hand. One man. That's what I said to you some time ago. You see this Old Testament of 39 books. I'll tell you basically what it's all about. It's about someone's coming. That's right. You take all of the kingdoms and plans and creations and falls and restorations and all these things, that the vast, mysterious things that God has purposed and planned and Almighty God has designed, comes down to this, that God's put it into the hands of one man, and he's coming. He's coming to this earth. You'll be a prophet like Moses and a king like David and a priest like Melchizedek, but he's coming to this earth. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they declare, and the summary of their message is, that one whom David said and Moses said and Isaiah said was coming has come. He has come. And when he finished his work on this earth, he cried, "It's finished! It's finished!" And I'll tell you, every prophecy, every promise, every picture, every design, every decree, every purpose is already fulfilled. Every sin debt is paid. Every sin of every elect is forgiven. Every enemy is defeated. The holy law of God has been once and for all honored. The holy justice of God satisfied. Hell is defeated. Heaven is assured. And it's just waiting his coming to take it over. You believe that? I do. That's what it teaches. It's done. When he stood in that garden, he said, "I have finished the work you gave me to do." Let me ask you this. In relation to God and redemption, the recreation, the restoration, the inhabitation of this earth and heaven, is there any work that's not in the hands of Christ? Has he got a competitor? Come on now, has he? Not one. Do we make any contribution? Uh-uh. We just receive it. Do the angels make any contribution? They're just ministering servants to the heirs of salvation. Does any creature? No. God put it in the hands of Christ, and he said, "I finished it." And when he died the death on the cross, he screamed so that it might be heard everywhere and gave up the ghost. He said, "It is finished." And our Father said, "Come up here and sit down, and I'll make your enemies your footstool." No man sits down who hasn't finished his work. Man that sits down that's still got work to do is lazy. Man that sits down that's still got work to do has given up. Man who sits down who still has work to do is a man that's failed on his job. But our Lord Jesus Christ sat down. "Come up," he said, "come up and sit down." The Lord said to my Lord, "Sit thou at my right hand. I'm just waiting to make all your enemies your footstool." And all his people are going to say hallelujah, whoever that enemy is. Now listen to me. That one man, God has all these purposes and plans, he's put in the hands of one man. And Isaiah said, "The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." But let me tell you something. That man came into this world. In the fullness of time, he came into this world. That man. And this is what baffles the religionist. This is what's foolishness to the natural man. He doesn't understand. He tries to apply his human logic to God, and it can't be. It won't work. He tries to bring God down to the understanding of his natural wisdom, and it won't work. But here God has decreed all of these things that shall come to pass. All of these things that I've mentioned. And he puts it in the hands of one man. And then, he sends that man down here to the earth to be born from the womb of a teenage Jewish maiden, without a physician in attendance, probably some midwife. That little tender life. Now listen, all that God's done and is doing and going to do is riding on the birth of this baby. And he doesn't have him in intensive care somewhere or a palace with the best surgeon available. He has him in a cow stall. Now you think about that. surrounded by a bunch of sheep and oxen and goats and cows and shepherds. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a haystack. Whew. Things are getting close, Lord. You look at all that's got to be done. But wait a minute. He got to be born of a virgin, that he not partake of the sin of Adam. He's got to be born in a manger to be identified with the lowest born person on this earth. You see, my Savior's got to be identified with me. I can't be below him. He's got to be right down here, numbered with the transgressors, identified in all points, tested in all points as we are. He's got to be born low. He's got to be born despised and rejected, a root out of dry ground, a little tender plant. All of the tree of God's kingdom, the kingdom of God's like a great tree. But brother, it started as a little old tender plant, a root out of dry ground. And then, he's born in poverty and obscurity, and then he was despised and rejected. Now listen to me, when he walked on this earth, he did not have the influence or the aid or the assistance or the help in his redemptive work of any government agency, of any religious organization, or any common people. He does it alone. This work of redemption, our Lord must not have any hand lifting him or any arm supporting him. He even carried his own cross. He had to be despised and rejected. He had to be deserted and denied. He had to stand, the scripture said, to walk the winepress of God's wrath alone, without the aid or influence or help or assistance from any direction. And even as he hung between heaven and earth, now watch it, God's put it all on him. There's no help, no assistance, no influence. He is every one of his elect in person. That's right. He's our federal head and our representative. He's me, you, every believer hanging on that cross. And that law has to be honored. That justice has to be satisfied fully, completely by that person alone. He can't have any help or assistance. And as he hung there, only his Father with him, suddenly he cries, "My God! Why hast thou forsaken me?" Now, he's totally alone. Totally alone. So, nobody's ever been that alone. Nobody's ever been born that low or died that alone. But I'm telling you, Almighty God has put this redemptive work, this restoration, this new creation, every purpose and plan, he has put all his eggs in one basket. And our Lord's that basket. There's not even a spilling over into the hands of any human being or angel or seraphim or cherubim or creature in heaven, earth, or hell. Our Lord walked it alone. God committed it to him, and he engaged the forces of hell under the most trying circumstances. Satan came to Adam and Eve in the garden when they were refreshed. They were holy. Adam was a genius. He named all the animals. He was a king, a prince, a strong man in the image of God. And Satan flipped him over like a fly. That's right. Flipped him like a fly. But Satan came to our Lord Jesus, the man, in whom God had put everything. Now watch this. You talk about when that trail of blood, and I ain't talking about that silly book people teach. I'm talking about that trail of blood from Eden's garden to the cross of Calvary that portrays our Lord Jesus Christ. That trail of redemption, that Christ, our Lord. When our Lord Jesus Christ came, you talk about that infant in the manger. Now, wait a minute. Here's the kingdom of God, the purpose of God, the plan of God, the design of God, the redemption, all on one man. And he's been out there on a mountain fasting for 40 days. You know what scripture said? 40 days. He's weak. He's tired. He's fasting. This is the King of glory in human flesh, in flesh's most weakened condition.
Our Lord Jesus Christ faced this law and faced God's holiness and righteousness for us, tempted to the lowest point any man can be tempted, at the weakest time. And Satan didn't send a little demon like he sends both you and me. He didn't send a messenger. He came in person. That's what it says. And Satan tried him. And he said, if you're the Son of God, make these stones into bread. You're hungry. All you got to do to eat is show off a little bit. Oh, I tell you, well, you talk about hanging. You know, you go to talking about coming down the aisle and shaking the preacher. I know I'm saved because I had an experience. I did the brother, I'm watching him on that Mount of Temptation. That's my salvation going on right there. Right there. This thing of salvation is a whole lot bigger than a handshake. It's a conflict between heaven and hell. And you never fought one battle. Our Lord fought every one of them. He met every thrust of Satan. He met every temptation of Satan. He did it for me, in my place, in my stead, and he sent him off back to hell. He said, he came, Satan came, and found nothing in me, nothing. And that's me he's talking about. I'm he and I one. Our Lord engaged the perfect law of God in every jot and tittle, finally hated, rejected, despised, sold out, all alone. He was nailed to the cross, and when that darkness had passed and that work was all done, and every debt was paid and every law honored and every speck of justice satisfied, when it was all over, he bled out his life and gave himself. He cried, "It's finished!" And brother, it's finished. That's what I'm preaching. Now that's so. It's finished. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. It's finished. It's finished. Everything God's designed and purposed and planned and decreed and given into the hands of Christ. Our Lord, in the lowest time, in the most terrible conflict, in the most soul-searching agony, our Lord fulfilled all that holiness and righteousness and justice and truth and law can demand or command of any Son of God. He fulfilled it. Hebrews 10:14, by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now let me ask three questions. Why is all this necessary? Why is all this necessary? You go through this preacher and you talk about God's character and attributes and law and righteousness and justice and holiness, and Christ must come and he must die and he must suffer and he must obey the law. He must. Listen to me. Now listen. This is so important. What I'm going to say here, if you'll get a hold of this, it'll help you with a lot of things. All of this, from his birth to his resurrection to his ascension to his seating, his exaltation at the right hand of God, is necessary to the Father. It's necessary to the Father. I do not mean that God's under any necessity to redeem anybody. I don't mean that God has anything lacking in his character, in his attributes, in his glory. Nothing lacking. We add nothing to him. But I'm saying this, and our redemption is an act of free grace. But once, listen, but once God determined to save fallen men, it became necessary. It then became necessary. Whenever that was, it became necessary for the holiness of his law and the immutability of the justice of God to be honored and satisfied. That's when it became necessary. You see what I'm saying? It's not necessary that God save us. It's not necessary that God redeem us. There's nothing necessary to be added to God's perfect holiness. But once God, in his true character and righteousness, determined to do business with a sinner, it became necessary that that law be honored, that justice be satisfied. Now, I'm going to tell you something a preacher said on television this morning. I want you to listen to this. This is what the world believes. Now, you won't hardly believe this, but this is what he said. Some of you may have heard it. He's preaching on the blasphemy, sin against the Holy Ghost. He said, God made man, but because God needed somebody to fellowship with. God had a need. Man fulfilled that need, fellowship with. Well, man turned his back on God. So God began to think up some way he could get man back, get his fellowship back. So he sent his prophets, and they rejected his prophets. And God said, well, I'll send my law. And he sent this book. The preacher held up this book. And man rejected the law, rejected the book. Still wouldn't have anything to do with God. God said, well, I know what I'll do. I'll send my son. Surely they'll honor my son. So he sent his son in an attempt to win back rebellious men, and rebellious man crucified his son. And that's what he said, crucified his son. And God said, well, I'll try one more thing to win back my rebellious fellows. I'll send the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit, he says, not the greatest, but he's the latest. And he said, this is what makes the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit so terrible, is you're rejecting God's last offer. Now, my friends, and let me warn you, if you don't see anything wrong with that mess, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. The first trouble is you don't even know who God is. Second trouble is you don't even know what happened in the fall. Third trouble is you have God vacillating, retreating, changing his mind, trying things. God doesn't try anything. The Lord God, Christ is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And you see, the law and the prophets were sent to reveal Christ. They didn't come to try to win people over. Even the Holy Spirit, Christ said, has come to glorify me. He'll not speak of himself. He'll take the things of mine and show them to you. And this is no boy preaching. This is a man old as I am. And these are the voices we're listening to. But what I'm saying is what Joe preached on Wednesday night when he said, how can man be just with God? Only in Christ. And that's been God's way all the time. That was God's way before the world was made. He decreed to redeem a people, to populate heaven, and he put it in the hands of Christ because it was necessary for his righteousness and justice to be honored. All right, the second question, how did he do it? He did it willingly. Christ did this willingly. He said, no man takes my life from me, I lay it down. He did it obediently. He said, I was obedient. He did it diligently from the cradle to the tomb. Our Lord was so diligent in the work of redemption, he even forgot to eat. And he did it completely. What God required, what the law commanded, what justice demanded, what the sheep needed, he said, it's finished. Now, in closing, let me ask one question. What evidence do we have? What evidence do we have that this work is finished? Well, I'll tell you, the first one is this, his resurrection, when God raised him from the dead. You read that in Acts 13, 32 and 33. Secondly, is his ascension. If he had not finished all that the Father put in his hands, he'd still be here working. He finished it, and when he finished it, the Lord said, come up here, the Heavenly Father. And another thing is he seated him at his right hand. And another assurance we have is his word. And another assurance we have, turn to Revelation 5, is the song of the redeemed. He said in Revelation 5, verse 9, listen to this. Verse 9, Revelation 5, verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God. Thou hast redeemed us by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne. And the beast and the elders and the number of them are 10,000 times 10,000 and 1,000 and 1,000 crying, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb. The Father won't permit that if the Lamb's not worthy. But that's the song of the redeemed.